God initiated them. He personally taught them and opened their eyes, and therefore to them it was given unto them to understand the mysteries of the kingdom. And so some of the things that are so simple to me and to you, to the people in the world, and even to a lot of Christians, they just can't comprehend. It's like a mystery. I'll never forget when I first read a book by E.W. Kenyon, I was absolutely amazed at the revelation, but yet the simplicity that was in that writing. And when I read that, I wrote to his publishing company, and I ordered every book that he wrote. And I spent about 3 months in his writings, and I did, at that time, I didn't know anything about, you know, it really standing in the Word and believing the Word and confessing the Word. I really didn't know any of that teaching. But taking his material for about 3 months literally changed my life. To me, it was so easy. I read that and I said, man, this is wonderful. Well, after about 3 months, it literally changed my life. I mean, things just began to fall off of me that held on to me for years. And so I thought, man, this is the greatest revelation I've ever heard. And to me, it was. To me, it was greater than the revelation I got out of the Bible. To me, it was. So, naturally, when something means that much to you, you say, boy, I got to get this word out. And so I literally gave away thousands of dollars. I used to carry cases of his books in my car, and I'd give them out by the cases. And I never had one person say to me they had the revelation on it that I did. So, I guess the point of that is this. God has certain times and seasons that he will bring to you that which you need for your spiritual growth and understanding. We can't do this thing. We cannot do it. No matter how much light that we have. And you all know my burden in these days is to remove the darkness. And I believe that God is beginning to remove that veil that has been cast over all the nations of the world. And he's beginning to reveal his heart towards his creation, humanity. I really believe that. But no matter how much light, and no matter how much revelation, no matter how much knowledge you and I have, only God can open your understanding and your heart to be able to receive that which he has. And a lot of it has to do with the times and the timetable. It's like I've shared the verse out of 1 Corinthians 15 that says, as in Adam, all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. If it was up to me and you, we'd probably have everybody see this thing at once. But God has a specific plan. He has a purpose for every human being and every individual. And for some, it takes much more time than others. I want to share three stages, what I call three stages of God revealing his mystery to us. But that doesn't mean it necessarily has to happen in that order. And I believe the very first revelation that most of the church has not seen yet regarding the mystery of God is his heart towards his creation. This mystery begins with redemption, and it corresponds with the teaching of the body, the children of Israel in Egypt. Also relates to, I wanted to read something to you out of 1 John. There are basically three stages of spiritual growth, and we can find them here in John. In the second chapter, beginning at verse 12, he says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. So three stages of spiritual growth. We find little children, we find young men, and we find fathers. God, in the very beginning, supplied the lamb that was slain from before the foundation of the world. And very few have seen that we sang this morning about that offering. We sang about the forgiveness. We sang about, you know, God removes the stain. But we haven't seen that is true for humanity. We really haven't seen that. That He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And you notice it doesn't even say sins of the world. It uses the word singular sin because sin is the principle that operates in you that keeps you separated in your awareness and consciousness of God. It's a principle. And Jesus was the Lamb of God that took that sin principle to the cross and left it there. And when we first meet God, we first become aware of Him, we first become regenerated, or what we call born again or saved, we need the liberty of being the little children. John also says in 1 John, "My little children, I would that you sin not." Then that's the ideal. I would that you sin not. Once you come to know Jesus, I would that you sin not. But He said, if you do sin, remember you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And I believe He's revealing there in the very beginning of this thing that we need to realize that God is our Savior. And of course, if you're saved, you have a heart. You don't want to sin. You really don't. If you have a heart for God, you want to be conformed into His image. And that's the ideal. So little children, I would that you sin not. But if you do, remember this. The Lamb that was slain from before the foundation of the world. I believe with all my heart that the reason, not the only reason, but the major reason today that we do not see the power of God operating in our lives is because we do not feel worthy enough. We somehow feel, and it's even sometimes a hidden thing within our awareness and consciousness, we feel that we deserve what we get. I had that happen to a member of my own family, that we saw time after time after time that this person was dying and was being eaten up with cancer, and we saw time, I don't know how many times, but several times through our prayer and intercession, we saw this cancer absolutely leave this body. And doctors were amazed. Yet this cancer continuously come back. And we knew at that time, we knew the power of prayer. And we knew the willingness and the heart of God to heal. And so we would literally drive that cancer out of that body time after time after time after time. And I could not understand, and all of us, we could not understand why that cancer would come back. And one day as I was praying about this thing, God revealed it to me so clearly, and He said, "This person does not feel like they are worthy enough. They feel like they deserve what they have." And in this isn't in every case, but in many cases, Jesus did say to people He healed, "It is your faith that has made you whole." You remember that? He did say that. Not every time, but it has a lot to do with it. And if we feel because of our sin, if we feel because of our carnal nature that at times all of us, none of us, yet are fully transformed. And so there are times when our carnal nature will get the best of us. Whether it's in anger or whether it's in bitterness, doesn't matter. As long as some of that carnality is there, if you have 5% carnality and 95% spirit, that 5% at times is going to rise up. And if you do not understand that, and you're expecting that you should be getting better, and I'm not saying you shouldn't be if you're a Christian, but you cannot have the attitude that now that I've been a Christian for 20 years, I've loved, that I've sought after God, I should not be surprised when my flesh rises up. You shouldn't be. If it's there, it's going to rise up. And many times it rises up so that you will know it's there and that you can go to God for the cleansing. And so if you are under any condemnation and you get sick or you get a disease, it is very easy. And like I say, I mean, we need the light of God desperately. Because if we feel like, you know, I've been a Christian, I'm maybe 50 years old, and it seems like I haven't done that much for God. And, you know, and I still have this area in my life that it doesn't matter. It just seems like I just, whether I won't deal with it or whether I can't, or it's just so easy to accept the fact that, well, I deserve what I get. And I'm telling you, this is killing God's people. And that's why it's so important in these days that the revelation of the everlasting gospel, and incidentally, I brought a book with me this morning. It's back there on the table. It's a book by Jane Lead, which is a saint that lived in, I think, around the 1500s. And she wrote a book entitled The Everlasting Gospel, which is a book that gives you further understanding and revelation on the reconciliation or the redeeming of all mankind back to God. You need to get a copy of that book. Until we understand that that redemption paid the price, we sing about it all the time. The redemption of Christ. The blood of Christ. We sing about it all the time. But we have to realize that that is for humanity. The price was paid for every human being on the earth. That the penalty, the transgression, was paid for at Calvary. My God, that's why He died. That's why He died, so that mankind could find their way back to God. And it is according to God's plan and purpose. It is every man is his own order. Now, I don't understand a lot about the timetables of God. There are many in the church who do. But I do know that God has a perfect plan and a purpose, and He will bring you into the fullness of that purpose. And I do not believe, like many people who believe in the universal reconciliation of all mankind, also believe that we have absolutely no part to play in it, that God has this thing absolutely, you know, every one of our actions and everything is all planned out. I believe we have a part in it. I believe that's why it's every man in his own order. Because I believe that what we believe affects our life, whether it's for good or bad. I believe that our actions affect our life, whether for good or bad. I really believe that. And I believe the more that we seek and hunger after God, the more that we can humble ourselves in the Spirit of God, the more of the hunger increases for God, I believe the quicker that God can work His will in our life. But I do believe it's an automatic, but I believe that we have a part to play in it. And that's why it's every man in his own order. I believe it's going to take some men a generation. I believe it's going to take some men and women ages in what the Bible defines as hell or torment or whatever that is. It's going to take some people ages before they are willing to bow the knee and to realize that Jesus Christ truly is the Lord. Now, I don't understand the intricacies of all of that, but I do know that our choices that we make play a part in God's working in our life. But we also must understand that it is not a matter of the flesh. It's like George asked me the last time that we were here, well, we know then what you're teaching, that we can't do anything according to Christ, then what do? We know we can't just lay back and do nothing. The key is, the only thing that we can do is we can seek God. I do believe that even God initiates that. But there have been periods in my life when I would get so discouraged And I would get so downcast, whether it would be the sickness in my body or whether it would be my habits, no matter, I would get so down that I would lose hunger for God. I have went for periods in my life when I wouldn't read the Bible. I'd just be so discouraged. I wouldn't pray. But I would do this. I never stopped at least driving away in my car or finding an area in my house every day where I would just be honest with God. And I have told God many times, I do not have the hunger anymore. I just don't have it. Please help me. And I believe that's why I'm here today. But so many people never get beyond that stage of a little child. And you know what? That's okay, and it is okay to be a child. And you'll always be a child, and you'll never grow spiritually until you understand that it is okay to be where you're at today. And that doesn't matter what your problems are. It doesn't matter what your hang-ups are. It doesn't matter. What matters is that you know that the price for your redemption is paid. And what you want to know and what you need to have not me reveal to you, but you need to have God reveal to you. Go to Him. Have Him reveal to you that there will come a day in your life where you will fully reveal and manifest to the world His glory, because that's why you were created. And that's why I believe you have a part to play in it, because you can deter that. Your choices do affect your life. Don't let anybody tell you that you're like a puppet on a string. God has this all figured out, and I don't... That's true, but you have a part to play in it. How long are you willing to suffer? I've been saying this for years, and it's true. Christians will do everything, especially preachers. They will do everything but spend the time that they need with God because they are so busy. And if you don't spend time with God, I don't care how many good works you do, does not matter. People may benefit from your good works, but you won't. You have to spend time with God. And when you do that, see, then that's when the veils and the darkness begins to lift. Because you won't have to have Gary tell you that God loves you unconditionally. You won't have to have Gary tell you that no matter what you do, that eventually you will manifest the glory of God. Because if you spend time in His presence, He will reveal these things to you. Nobody told me this. Nobody told me that I could be ornery all my life and eventually God would still get me. And if you want to take this gospel, and I'm sure people do, that they hear this gospel and they say, well, if God is going to get His way in my life and I can do anything I want to do, then boy, am I going to go out and have a ball. Well then, you know what? That's exactly what you ought to do, because you don't have a heart for God. Therefore, you just as well do what you want to do until your time comes up, because He'll get you. God's going to get you. That's a promise. He's got your number. Very few people even get to the stage of a little child. Because a little child, I mean, they're there, but they don't have the understanding of a little child. Because a little child never feels like they cannot go to their father regardless of what they do. I don't know a child, unless they have a father that's really not, you know what I mean? I'm sure there's fathers that are abusive and that, but I'm talking about the typical loving father. There is not a child who ever feels like they're bad enough that they can't go to their father and receive love and forgiveness. Yet we Christians can't give God that much place in our lives to think that He is big enough. I mean, who are we trying to fool anyway? I often tell people, when God called you, you may have been a prostitute or a king. But when He called you, He knew exactly where you were. He knew exactly what you were doing. And He sees far beyond where you are, and He looks into eternity. He knows what's going to happen to you. He called you anyway. And if He called you, I can guarantee you and back it up with the Word that those whom He has called, He has chosen. Those whom He has chosen, He has glorified. He has sanctified. He has set you apart for His glory. It is a guarantee. And the only problem you have is the choices and the decisions you make in your daily life. They certainly do affect you. I've often shared, too, that forgiveness is like money in the bank. It's like an unlimited supply of finances in the bank. If somebody, if you had an heir who would just continually put money in your bank account, you'd never have to worry about writing a check. You just know that as soon as the balance gets low, somebody's going to put more money in the bank. That's forgiveness, folks. You cannot out-sin God's forgiveness. You can't. You can't do it. You absolutely cannot do it. Now, if you get into the looseness of the flesh and you know, you get into all that stuff and willing disobedience, I'm not saying you're not going to pay the price, because you will sow what you reap. But you cannot out-sin God's ability and His willingness to forgive. In fact, He has already forgiven you. You know, I know you know this, but think about this. At the cross, every sin that was ever committed, past, in the present tense, because on the cross He said, "Father, forgive them that have done this to me," and in the future, every sin and disobedience was taken into death. Creation, as you see it today, and I believe we're going to begin, and we are beginning to see a change take place, but sin, the flesh, the devil was crucified and buried at the cross and did not come out of the grave. In God's eyes, sin is no more. Now, I know there's people who teach this as a doctrine, but that's a doctrine isn't good enough. Sin is no more, and as soon as we get the revelation from God and He brings light into our understanding and our minds are renewed in that area, there will be no sin for us. It's not enough just to know the doctrine. We have to be able to walk in the light of His understanding. And I'm not fully there yet, but there will come a day when God will fully remove the scales from our eyes and we will see that sin is no more and we will not walk in it. It will not be for us as it is not for God. Well, then we become young men. What did He say about the young men? You have overcome the wicked one. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. And you've overcome the wicked one. And I found out the Word of God abiding in you is much more than just having it memorized in your mind. I've had chapters of the Bible memorized in my mind without being an overcomer. But to have the Word of God abiding in you, when the Word of God abides in you, it becomes a part, it becomes the very essence and the core of your being. You then begin, in small ways, you begin to speak that which is according to the principles of God and begin to see change take place in your life. See, that's what E.W. Kenyon taught me. He taught me that in faith, the words that I speak from my spirit, the Word of God that abides in me, that I speak, have just as much value as the words spoken from the lips of Jesus. No difference. That means when I become full of the Word of God as a living thing, as I begin to hear God speak to me in my daily life, then I take that which He has spoken to me and I speak and I live and I center everything I am upon that which God has spoken to me. I become that which I speak. That's what E.W. Kenyon taught me. That's very, very simple revelation. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Because whatever you think in your heart will be spoken out of your mouth, and the creative words that you speak bring to you your experience of tomorrow. Your words are very creative. Very creative. And they work for you either positively or negatively. The Word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. Well, right away, when we see a word like that, we think about this devil out here somewhere. You know what? That devil out there somewhere is not the one you need to overcome. That's not the problem. The problem, the wicked one, is that rebellion, is that consciousness that was received at the fall, that separateness that came in at the fall, that consciousness we have of being separated and alienated from God. That's really your enemy. That flesh, that carnal thing that keeps you separated in your mind from the reality of God that dwells in your spirit. And that's why he said, well, sure, if the Word of God abides in you, and you become the Word of God in reality, then you have overcome that wicked one. And this is not something that, you know, today I see this and tomorrow I walk in it. No, but everything in God is a matter of growth and transformation. Everything. We were talking about, you know, God's timetable yesterday about, you know, what's soon to us sometimes is not so soon to God. But I really believe that in our time, very soon, we're going to see such light and revelation come to the people of God. I believe that with all my heart. I really do. I believe God has spoke some of those verses so strongly to me and give me intercession on the verses, especially the one verse that I will remove the veil that has been cast over all nations. I believe that is happening right. Well, look at Russia. Look at the veil that have been removed. You know, people in Russia today are so hungry for God. Do you know today in some of the schools in Russia, they're teaching people to be godly while our schools in America aren't? I think that the veil that's been placed over America is much more deadly than some of the veils of communism and Marxism and some of those other veils. You know, because we are God's people. Somebody said to me the other day, why do God's people get angry when they think about the possibility of everybody getting saved? Why would that make anyone angry? Well, if you remember, in the Old Testament, the Jews thought that they were the only people of God. And God did tell them, right, that they were His chosen people. And they were very, very bigoted, the Jews. And they were so sure when Jesus came, they were so sure that gospel that He brought was only to them. I mean, they would have never went to the Gentiles with it. Because it was for the Jews. And Peter had to have a vision from God. If you remember the vision he had of the food that was brought down, and God said to him, Peter, don't be afraid to eat that which I have cleansed. And he was telling Peter in that vision that every man, woman, boy, and girl in the world has been cleansed by God. That's what that vision told Peter. God is not a bigot. His love, His redemption, everything was for the world, not for a select group of people. He does call a select group of people out of the world to bring them unto Himself, but only to reveal to them His plan and purposes for them to go to the world and bring the world in, not to feel exclusive. And I'll tell you, the church in America today, I don't know of a more bigoted race of people on the earth. People absolutely get upset with me when I talk about God loving and redeeming and being able to save someone who does not know about Jesus. I'm going to take a chance. I'm going to share something with you that I've never shared. And I said I never would, but I believe God is saying to share it, so I'm going to share it with you. And I said recently I would never do this, and I wouldn't intentionally do it again, but I found myself one day due to circumstances a little bit beyond my control, I found myself in a Buddhist temple. Now, I had not planned on going there, but I just, the group that I was with, the people that I was with, and my sister Joanne was with me, and she can verify this, she and I walked into a Buddhist temple. And I'm telling you, people, the presence of God so gripped me that I could not hardly stand on my feet. I began to weep. And I'll never forget that. I got so confused, and I was almost frightened. And I said, God, what is this? Because to me, I was possibly walking into deception. Because I would never have believed that God could be in a Buddhist temple. That is a false god, people worshiping a false idol. So you can imagine my confusion. But I could not deny the same presence of God that I felt. And I, you know what? I'm going to tell you the truth of this. I have been in churches across America, and in very few instances felt the presence of God as much as I did in that Buddhist temple. But now here is what I understood later on. I carry the presence of God. I really do. And you do too. And I had this same confusion. Carol and I, a few years ago, we had the reason we had to travel to Phoenix for a few times. We had a friend there that was very sick, and we were making trips to Phoenix to pray for them. And I'll never forget to this. We went to one of the biggest Baptist churches in Phoenix, Arizona. It was, I don't know, like a 5,000 or 6,000, 7,000 seat building. And when we walked into this place, you could feel the coldness and the deadness. Yet I want to tell you, I sat down in that place, and the presence of God absolutely, I began to weep. And I looked at with the peoples of the world. You don't have to be afraid of the Jehovah Witnesses. You don't have to be afraid of the Mormons. You don't have to be afraid of the Buddhists and the Hindus. You don't have to be afraid of the Maharishi. You don't have to. What you need is the love of God that wells up in you regardless of where you are for the people that are around you. You can find God anywhere. Anywhere. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning, and because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. And a father is simply one who reproduces life. Now again, I say these are three stages of spiritual growth. That doesn't mean that a baby cannot experience reproducing the spiritual life in another. I'm talking about a baby Christian. You can experience at times the reproducing life of the Father. But there comes a stage in our experience where we actually become a father. You've heard the expression, Mother of Israel. Well, there's a period of our Christian growth where we literally become a father, which is simply a carrier of his presence to reproduce his life and his word and his will and his glory in the earth. That's what I want. It's great being a baby, and if a Christian is a lot of people condemn themselves because they're still spiritual babies. But you know what? That's okay. It really is. The most wonderful revelation you can have. And another way to share this is the three stages of this growth is God to you. That's number one, God to you. You understand as a baby that God came to man. He came to you. But he came as a baby. He came not just to you, not just to the Jews, not just to the Christians, but he came to the world. God to you is the first revelation and understanding in the mystery of God. God hid himself in humanity. Not just in the baby Jesus, but the mystery of God is that he wrapped himself and he has hidden himself within humanity. What is the verse that says, Thou art a God who hideth thyself? But the first understanding that we have is God to us. The second understanding that we come into as we begin to grow and mature a little bit is God in us. See, it comes from God to us to an understanding, and it was years for me to come into this understanding. I knew it intellectually that God was in me. We're taught that from a Christian. But to really experience that, not just the God of the heavens coming to me to redeem me, but actually an experience God in me. That's the young man. God in me. God in me with His ability and His creative word to not only change and to change my destiny, but the creative word that can change the destiny and the very atmosphere in which we live. That's God in me. And that's a wonderful place to be. But that too, you know, that too. There's so much more than just having God in you. Because when you have God in you and you experience God in you, you also have on the other side of that spectrum yourself to deal with. So yes, God is in me. I experience at times His being in me, but I still have that flesh to deal with. And that flesh still rises up. And there's still a certain amount of dealing and warfare, not with the devil, but with the flesh. I know people that have spent lifetimes dealing and pulling down so-called spiritual strongholds that are themselves, as far as their spiritual walk and life go, still babies. What we need to deal with is not the devils in the airways, but the spirit of the Antichrist that's in our flesh. And I know some people say, don't tell me I have a spirit of Antichrist. Does God ever want you to do something that your flesh says no? That's Antichrist. Anything in you that is against the workings of God is Antichrist. Now I want you to know that in the mass of humanity across this earth, the Antichrist is at this present time ruling and reigning in a people. And Christianity is looking for this man to come in an outward way, and he may, but he's rampant in the flesh. Antichrist is rampant in Christianity. Your flesh, your carnal nature is permeated with Antichrist. You're in the darkness. You don't understand the very basic simplicity, simple things of God because of the Antichrist nature that's in your flesh. But to experience God in you is the first step of knowing how to deal with that Antichrist nature that you have. Now, you should never be condemned for this. I don't know if there's anybody here that this is the first time you've ever heard me, but there is no reason to be condemned for that which you've inherited from your father Adam. You inherited that Antichrist spirit. And listen, just as Jesus in these days is building His church, and we will see from the rubble of Babylon, we will see from the fall of the great harlot, we will see arise the glorious, magnificent church of the living God. We will see that. But we will also see at the same time the manifestation of the man of sin. Because they are both growing together. There is a mass of humanity out here that is growing the Antichrist spirit. And it's not in appearances always something that you can identify as Antichrist. In one place, the Bible calls this spirit Mystery Babylon. Babylon means confusion. And I don't know of a more confused race of people on the earth than the people of Christianity. That's what Babylon means. It does mean confusion. We still have some of the most notable ministries of our day that literally win thousands of people to Jesus, telling them, when they win them, go to the church of your choice. If you want to be a Catholic, go to the Catholic Church. I'll tell you what, folks, it's confusion. God is trying to redeem men and to call men out of confusion, not bring them to Him and put them in it. I'm not against people. I've said over and over again, I'll go to Baptist church, I'll do a Catholic Mass. You ask me anywhere, I'll go to God's people anywhere. But I will not and cannot support that ungodly system. I can't say anything good about it. And a lot of people think that's Antichrist, because we're supposed to love everything. That system is absolutely robbing God's people of their heritage. Two mysteries in Revelation, and they're both growing together at the same time. And even within us, they're both growing. One is growing and going to swallow up the other. This is why I say, people, your choices that you make are very important. Because the choices that you make will feed the Antichrist carnal nature within you, or will feed the Spirit of the living God within you. People say, you come to God, you can do anything through Christ. No, you can't. Not if you're a carnal Christian. But if the Spirit of the living God begins to grow in you and begins to swallow up that carnal nature, sure, you'll be like the Apostle Paul and say, I can do anything through Christ. But don't take a spiritual baby and put that burden on them when you yourself can't do it. I used to go to pastors, and that's the answer they would give me. Look at this. Paul said, I can do anything through Christ. And those very own pastors that were trying to tell me that didn't do it themselves. They couldn't. We're going to see come into fruition at the same time the Antichrist spirit and the bride. I want to be a part of the bride. And listen, folks, we do have a part to play. We can be a part of the bride in these days. If God has ever called out a people for His end time purpose, He's doing it right today. And I understand the strong will of the flesh. I understand that. But I tell you this, I understand that the flesh cannot perfect the flesh. But we can choose. And what is a choice? A choice, if you choose to do something, it doesn't necessarily mean that you have the wherewithal or the strength to do it. You're just going to make the right choice. Would you please just start doing that? Just start making the right choices. And then when your flesh rises up and your flesh overcomes that choice, don't fall under condemnation. When a baby is learning how to walk, he doesn't just lay there and get discouraged and say, well, I'm never going to get up and walk again. He gets up and he tries it again and again and again. And we need people today that can help other Christians realize, honey, it's okay. It doesn't matter how many times you fall. If you're not just making the wrong choices and saying, to heck with this, I'm going to do what I want, that's not that. Make the right choice and then keep seeking God until He grows in you. Christians need to realize that Antichrist can and is growing in this Christian system. Anything you have in your life, anything that is saying no to God, is Antichrist. Anger, resentment, bitterness. Oh, there was times when I would experience the joy of God. We all experience it from time to time. But the river was flowing, and in the flowing of the river is the transformation process of the Spirit. And if you realize it is not your obedience, it is not your effort. But if you realize that through the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the flesh, and you only can do that in His presence. And again, if you have the concept that sin separates you and keeps you from His presence, you cannot be helped.
But if you realize there is nothing in all of creation that can separate me from the love of God, there is nothing. No matter how great my sin and failure is, I but need to turn to my God with an honest heart and say, God, I need your help. I need a Savior every day, Marian, every day. Every day I need salvation. And He's available to me every day. Every day. Every day. But Father, once again we ask for that fire of your Spirit. Oh God, I am so thankful that you've changed the concept, at least my concept, of an angry, vengeful, wrathful God to one who is a Father who loves beyond all comprehension. And Father, I ask that each of us begin to more deeply experience that love of God. And Lord, as it is the Feast of Tabernacles, and as you so boldly declared on that last day, if any man thirst, let him come to me. Lord, today we come to you and we're hungry and we're thirsty. And oh God, we say, let the river flow in Zion. Let God arise and let his enemies be scattered. And my friends, if the life of God never arises within you, your enemies will never be scattered. But oh, if the Son of Righteousness appears with healing in his wings, let God arise and his enemies be scattered. And in the presence of your enemies of anger and bitterness and resentment, in the very midst of those enemies that beset you and torment you, in the very presence of your enemies, there is a table spread out before you. And I say unto you that if you learn to turn unto me in the midst of any situation and any trial, if you will but learn to turn to me in the very midst of sin and depression and anger and hatefulness and bitterness, if you will but learn to turn and to cry out from deep within, Oh God, I need you. Out of your innermost being will flow the transforming power of your God. So yes, I say, come unto me, all ye that labor. Oh, some of my people have labored so strenuously to enter into my rest. But I say to you today, it is so easy to enter into my rest because all you have to do, listen, my people, all you have to do is to cease from your own works. That's all you have to do. And realize that I am El Elyon, the Most High God. And that I have a will, a plan, an intent, and a purpose for your life. And I say to you, because I have covenanted with that seed that is within you, I look far beyond your mind, your emotion, and your will. I look far beyond that natural person that you are, and I see deep within the center, the circumference of your being. And I see that seed of my life that I've placed there. And I say to you, the seed of my life shall come forth. The seed of my kingdom shall reproduce within you, and you shall manifest my glory unto this earth. Let it be so, Lord, and we thank you for it. Let's just remember to continuously seek God while we're here and go to him with these concepts. You ask him about his heart. You go to God and look him in the face and ask him if he could toss someone into a fiery, unending torment. Could God be just if a man has lived for 70 years and been the most vile sinner? Could God be just causing him to suffer eternal torment for 70 years of sin and disobedience? I don't think so. I don't know what I'm going to be teaching the next 2 or 3 days, but if we get into it, I can take you into the judgments of God and I can show you how he judges. And it's a righteous judgment. And you will all suffer the judgment of God, all of you. But it will be for your benefit and for his glory.
This concludes this message. For additional tape copies or for more information, you may write Sigler Ministries, that's S like Sam, I-G-L-E-R, P.O. Box 26695, Winston-Salem, North Carolina, 27114. Or you may telephone us at area code 336-775-4930. Our web address is www.sigler.org. Our email address is orders@sigler.org. All of our tapes are distributed at no charge as finances permit. These messages may not be sold, but you may duplicate them freely for distribution. Many have asked us where to obtain the beautiful music at the end of our tapes. You may write Linda Musgrove, that's M-U-S-G-R-O-V-E, P.O. Box 111, Cunningham, Texas 75434 for information concerning her music. True identity. I'm real.